Open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and put a marker over in Hebrews chapter 10. There's a specific attack that I know is going on right now. And the reason I know is that I'm under the same one. The enemy is relentless in his attempt to try and hold us back from the revival that we have been assigned to. How many are grateful that Tulsa is in revival? That Jesus is Lord over Tulsa, and Tulsa is in revival. And I'm not burning out on that vision, I'm burning in. I feel it stronger today than I did 20 years ago. I feel younger today than I did 20 years ago, to tell you the truth. I had a lot more pain in my body then than I do now. And that's all Him. Now, my body doesn't look as good now, but it feels better. Okay, so let's go to 2 Corinthians 7 for just a moment. I think the title of today's message is just going to be one word, and that word is regret. I might call it the sin of regret. And the reason that the enemy is able to use regret on us so much is we don't really understand the sacrifice of the Lamb. We don't really understand the difference between the two covenants. Even though we may have a head knowledge of it to some degree, if you catch yourself in regret, then there's a problem. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to particularly look at verse 10. There's a difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow which is of the world. And the context here, this is the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In the first letter, there was a problem. A man had his father's wife, which we're hoping that's his stepmother, okay? Whatever it was evil. The grace teachers right now are telling you God doesn't see that, but God does see that. And he brought correction to the church through the Apostle Paul. And so they had to confront the man, and actually it says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. They didn't want to do that. That's not a pleasant thing to have to do, but they did it anyway. Why? Because God loved that man. He was trying to rescue that man and save him. That's not the point of today's message. We could teach on that another time. But this is the second letter, and this is after they have done that, and it brought correction to the church. So Paul is writing this letter to them, and he says, in fact, I'm going to, for context sake, I just had the one verse. Let me find the whole. Let's read a little more than one verse here. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but now notice, but that you sorrowed to repentance. See, you couldn't leave that heinous sin unchecked. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if the ones in authority in the church, if they don't confront that, if they don't say, this is sin, this is not allowed, you can't do this. If you don't do that, then that leaven is going to, everyone think, well, it's okay, look, they're doing it. It must be okay. Pretty soon that leaven will spread through the whole church, and it had to be dealt with. But how many of you know when God deals with you, that's not pleasant right at that moment? When I used to get spankings, my daddy loved me. You know how I know he loved me? He spanked my behind when I needed it, you know? He's the father of my flesh, and he gave me correction because he loved me. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have cared what I did. Well, our Father loves us. You know, he's the father of our spirit, see? So correction came, and Paul said, well, I know that letter that I wrote you, I know it wasn't pleasant to read, and I know it wasn't pleasant for you to act on. My goal was not just to make you sorry. My goal was to make you sorry unto repentance. Amen? All right? So we're coming to that. He says, now, that you sorrowed to repentance, verse 9 again, now rejoice, not that you were made sorry. The goal was not to make you feel bad, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Now here's the verse that I intended. This is the main verse of the message today. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, don't go back and make the same mistake again. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Boy, now that side of the equation is the one we're going to talk about today, because there is a heaviness, a depression, a guilt syndrome, a regret is the best word. For months now, for those that can't see my fine physical form, I'm a faith man. I'm 65 years old. I've been on the planet a long time. Most of my life has been a great blessing. I mean, what I mean is the Lord has blessed me in so many ways. And I can talk about successes in my life. And I also, y'all know that I talk about my failures too. And people tell me that being transparent like that helps them as much as anything else. But it's amazing to me, for months now, I've been waking up. When I wake up, it's like I've been thinking. It's like a dream, but it's more like a remembering. Event after event of failures from my past. And some pretty bad ones. Now, most of you know I had one sister. I only had one sibling. And she passed away more than 40 years ago. Pretty young, about 20 years old. And I'll just be honest with you. I was not a good brother. Even though I had, in my opinion, I had the best two parents on planet Earth. I mean, I really had good parents. I was raised right. But I still yet, even though my dad did everything, my mom and dad both, they did everything to raise me not to be a little spoiled brat. I was pretty selfish. And I had this sister that was 3.5 years younger than me. Her name was Lenora. You would have liked Lenora. I'll just be honest with you. I look at how my grandson Cole, how he is with his little sister, who's about the same difference in age, Lily. Cole is a much better brother already than I ever was to my sister. It was like she didn't exist, or like she was in the way, or it's like, and I hate to tell you that, see, this is not edifying to me or you probably. But see, I want to talk to you about another verse that's in this same book. So keep that verse in mind. Let's read it again, 2 Corinthians 7:10. And we're going to back up in the same book. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world bringeth death. It's not just been that one. On one day it'll be that, remembering how I failed her and how she died at age 20, and I'll never have a chance the rest of my life ever, ever, ever to make that up. There's nothing I can do about that. I made mistakes in engineering. Most of mine were political mistakes. I don't like politics. I don't like having to negotiate the business world in the arena of politics. I was not good at it. I didn't try to be good at it. And I made some real mistakes. You say, ah, big deal. Well, those mistakes cost one man in particular his job, which I did not intend. But because I didn't since I wasn't careful to do the right political thing, it had consequences that I was not intending. That innocent man who was not even a part of the thing, he got fired, and really it was my fault. And there's nothing I can do to undo that. There was another mistake I made. Isn't this edifying to you guys? But I've been waking up almost as if this happened yesterday. And we're talking things that happened, that incident with the man there, that was a Union Carbide in 1970. 1970 is when that event happened. Here it's, 2012? And I'm waking up with regret. I feel the emotion of regret. And I just woke up. Now, is this God? But if I don't know that, and if I, here we go again. if I, uh, If I don't know that and I don't know how to deal with that, you know, I can have a regretful, depressed day followed by another one tomorrow. If you start having those kind of days in sequence, you can open up a door to depression. You can open a door, really, to demonic activity. You'll get to where God can't use you, even though you are His anointed person for your neighborhood, for your where you you are the apple of His eye, the delight, His hope in the earth for deliverance to people. But that enemy, if we don't know how to deal with worldly sorrow and what I call regret, you become useless. You've got to know how to deal with it. And you can't deal with it. You know, Dave told us years ago, he said, emotions cannot be dismissed. You tried that? They've got to be turned. Well, you turn them. See, I am a good student. Am I not? I remember. I remember. They got to be turned. How do you turn them? You turn them with the truth of God's word is how you turn them. Now, this is why, again, I'm really, this message, and maybe for the rest of my life, I don't know, I'm talking about that set of confessions that the Lord had me put together, which is available for you free at the website. You go to the garycarpenter.org, then you go to media, then you go to printed materials, and the one I'm talking about is the In Him Confessions. Because in those confessions is the truth of what's really happened to you at the new birth. Now, I'll also recommend to you, if you haven't got it in your foundation, all of Dave's teachings on the Born Again Trail. The Born Again Trail. 6 volumes, 10 messages in each volume. If you have not heard all of those at least once, you don't have anything else to do. Your homework assignment is set for you. I'm telling you, the deception level that is coming to the church, you've got to have that foundation. Otherwise, it's going to be easy to swept up in things that sound very true. Okay? So let's back up. One of the foundation scriptures to help us against worldly sorrow, now, and against regret and opening the door to depression, and you follow that door, you follow that down that path long enough, that if you let the enemy play around with that in your mind, you'll wind up committing suicide yourself. And I have seen it happen. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 is where I want you to back up to. This is one of the simplest but most life-changing scriptures in all the Word of God if we ever really get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Everyone already knows it by heart, practically. Therefore, if any man be, what? In Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I first heard that scripture taught eloquently and correctly through another ministry back in 1980. And I remember crying. I was sitting in the bleachers at a convention in downtown Tulsa. I got there so late, I was in the nosebleed section. You know what I'm talking about? In those days, that thing was packed out. 22,000 people, seats in that particular arena, and you had to fight for a seat. Fight for it. You know? Well, I got there a little bit late, and I was in the nosebleed section, way up high. The speakers looked like ants. You know, thank God they had speakers all around. And he read that scripture, and I'd only been born again, 30 days. And I heard the man talking, preaching about that verse, and my spirit, tears running down my face just hearing the scripture. My soul going, what is this? I didn't even know why. I turned to somebody to the right. I go, are you crying too? Why aren't you crying? I don't know why I'm crying. Things are passed away. My soul didn't really have a clue what was going on, but my spirit, man, was devouring this food, man. I didn't know. I just trying to talk about trying to live it by faith. And years went by and years went by, and I learned a little more about it, a little more about it. But it wasn't until Dave took us down the born again trail, and I really understood that old guy, the one that was a mean brother to his sister, the one that got that guy fired, the one that did so many other things I could tell you about that's enough. That guy died. I am not him. I am not him. God says he remembers those things no more. Go to Hebrews 8 just for a moment. He was taking me all the way back this morning, all the way back to be honest with you. Here I've been at this for 32 years now, and he's explaining the book of Genesis to me. God, got a ways to go. It's explaining the book of Genesis to me. You know, we may get to Genesis today, we may not. But look at Hebrews 8, starting in verse 6. But now hath he, that's Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them. Now notice, it's not so much the covenant. He found fault with them. Now let's pause just for a minute. What was the fault? They kept breaking the covenant. He says, look, here's my law. He brought them by the hand out of Egypt. He brought them out. He says, here, keep this. You know, we've all been in those classes in Deuteronomy 28. All of the blessings and the cursings of the law. We've all been there, haven't we? You know, they've had them recited over and over again. And all the time I was sitting there doing that, not realizing that was to a whole different species of human. The reason that covenant doesn't exist for you, that was with spiritually dead people. Of course there's a new covenant for new creatures. You're not even of that species. Well, that was I preaching. I'm sorry. I was trying to teach today. I've been out on the road. You preach when we're out on the road. We've all been, well, what was the covenant? If you keep my law, I bless you. Look, all these blessings. Number one, I want all that. If you don't keep my law, then you're under a curse. And boy, we look at that. We don't want any of that. And the problem was they couldn't keep it. They could not keep it. They had no capacity to keep the law. So God's wanted, God, did you know God is a lover and a blesser and he is the father of all fathers, and he wants good for people. He wants blessing. But he could not do it through that first covenant. Why? Because the covenant was made with humans, made with a spiritually dead people, and they kept breaking the covenant. So he could not bless them. That's why, really, all of the sacrifices of the law, you talk about the mercy of God. That's why all the sacrifices was really the important part of the law, if you let me, you know, the law and the prophets. It was really the sacrifice that was the most important part, because if you just go by your ability to keep the law, honey, there is no hope. There is no hope. You ever notice this? Okay, you sin. Whatever it is you did under the law, under the old covenant. What did you do? You had to bring a sacrifice. Let's talk about one where you bring a lamb. Now, could it be just any old lamb? No. You couldn't go get a blind one, sick one, one with a broken leg. No, you had to go get your favorite lamb. The one that perfect. And did you ever notice you were not allowed to offer your own sacrifice? Not under the law. You had to bring it to the priest. You were not authorized to offer the sacrifice. You know why? Because the priest had to inspect the sacrifice. And did you ever notice this? He didn't inspect the sinner. When you came with that lamb and you gave it to the priest didn't look you over. He wasn't looking you over to see if you were free from sin. He wasn't looking at you to see if you were without blemish. You were blemished, trust me. That's the whole point. You brought it because you're blemished. You did it. Whatever it was, you did it. But what does the priest look at? He's not looking at you. What's he looking at? Well, he's looking at that lamb. And he's looking it all over. Okay, it can see. Yeah, I can see. I don't see any spots. I don't see any nuts. None of its legs are broken. It's not sick. This is an acceptable sacrifice. And that innocent, pure blood of that lamb. I often wonder. I've meditated it and tried to see. We had animals. We had goats and sheep and horses and all of those things, which, you know, my dad was trying to put a work ethic in me. By the way, it worked. But we've also had the time when we had to slaughter animals. And I've seen the terror in their eye when they finally, little goat that I've played with and played with and played with. And then dad says, this is the day. And I've seen that look in their eye right before they die. And it's like confusion. They go, what? What? And the innocent little lamb and its blood has to be shed for you. See, this is the mercy of God. This is the first covenant. It was only because of the blood of those goats and sheep and bulls and all of the different things. It was only because of that that God didn't consume them off the earth in his wrath. It was the mercy that was given them because of their inability to keep the law. It was totally God's mercy. They were forgiven, but when they walked back home, they were not changed. That is the old covenant. People are preaching it today to new creatures, trying to get them to believe that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you can walk back home filthy with flesh and not even be worried about changing and thinking you're okay. Honey, he didn't, in our covenant, he didn't just forgive you and leave you unchanged. Mercy forgave you through the blood of Jesus. Grace adopted you with a new nature. You are not that same old sinner. You are a new creature now, able to walk above sin. But I got good news for you. That's why John says, I'm writing this to you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And his name is Jesus Christ. God knows we're not perfect. Is that good news to you? We should worship God for 4 hours right now just for that. He knows we're not perfect. He knows that. But he has made a way where we can walk in his mercy while we grow in grace. Because when you came to Jesus, he didn't really look at you. The offering you brought, whether you knew it or not, was the blood of the Lamb. When you come to Christ, he's not really looking at you to be accepted. Who is he looking at? He's looking at Jesus. Now that's why there's a partial truth in what's being taught out there. When I say partial truth, this part is truth. Righteousness is a free gift. It is absolutely a free gift. If you try and earn it, that's the whole reason that Paul said the Jews, they couldn't enter into it. They're trying to establish their own righteousness rather than just receiving the righteousness which is of God by faith. You've got to know you're not accepted because of you. You're accepted because of him. See? But whether leading leading New Testament believers into error, they're saying, so they're taking you back really under the first covenant saying, well, see there, you're totally accepted just like you are and you don't have to change at all. That is not any family on earth operates like that. Now, I totally accepted Lily when she was first born and making poopies in her diapers. I mean, she is in the beloved. Are you understanding me? She is my granddaughter. You be careful how you talk around my granddaughter. She is mine, making poopies in her diapers, and it's wonderful, and I'm happy with that. But if she's still pooping in her pants when she's 30, there's a problem. Now, every family wants their children to grow up. And that's what we're in. We're in a family. And that's why when you get to Hebrews 12, a couple of chapters later on, he talks about that very thing. He says, look, he goes through all of this priesthood of Melchizedek trying to get us to understand. On the one hand, you are accepted. You are in the family. You're the light of his eye. You are his favorite. Every one of you are his favorite. That is who you are. But then right on, he gets to Hebrews 12 and he says, but now look, God wants to grow you up. If you will endure the chastening of the Holy Spirit, if you'll endure the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to partake of his what, church? You don't remember? Hebrews 12. We are partakers of his holiness. By this training, this tutoring that comes, he's talking about your walk. You are already partaker of his forgiveness. You're already partaker of his righteousness. We're talking about your walk now. He wants to grow you up like any family does. Every family operates it. And he says, if you'll let him, the way it's worded in Hebrews 12, he says, if you will endure the chastening. What does that mean? Let him change you. Don't run off every time he wants, you need a whooping. He doesn't whoop your flesh. He does all that stuff about he puts cancer on you to teach you stuff, and that car wreck was to teach. That's all the devil, all of it. No, he's the father of your spirit, and he corrects you in your spirit. You don't believe that? Try lying and get away with it. Try it. Now, if you're his child, you're not going to get away with it. You're going to get a whooping. Right in your spirit. You go, that's the godly... Thank you, see? That's the godly sorrow. That's the very thing. Now, that's a godly sorrow. You do something with this... We didn't even finish reading the passage there. He says, the new covenant that he's going to make with us, it's not like it was then where they're always having to look external. What's right and what's wrong? He says, no, I'm going to make a new covenant because they're going to be a new people. In fact, I guess we'll just read it here. I can't word it better than the writer of Hebrews did anyway. So let's go back to Hebrews 8 for a minute. Looking verse 8 this time. For finding fault with them. Why? They kept breaking the covenant. Oh, and by the way, just so you don't get this new covenant is not between God and you. I have a teaching that I did several years ago that's one of my personal favorites. It's called the Unbreakable Covenant. You know why it's unbreakable? Abraham mediated this covenant between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus is never going to break this covenant. And if you are in him, you're a partaker of all the blessings of that covenant. You can't break it. Now, you can get out of fellowship, but you can't really break the covenant, like, and not in the same way that they did in the Old Testament. But if you sin, you've got something that they never had. You don't have to go find a lamb somewhere, honey. The lamb is your lawyer. The blood of that lamb is still on the mercy seat. You're not going to take 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 9 away from this old boy, I'm telling you right now. It is what keeps me in the family. It's what keeps me in mercy while his grace changes me. As I continue to do those things that use the tools that he's given us, like what? All the things we teach here. Prayer, meditation of the word, fasting, worship, everything, confession. And especially today, I want to bring your attention. Gary, how long are you going to keep harping about those in him confessions till Jesus comes? We're supposed to be growing in the knowledge of God. Let's say that a little different. We are supposed to be learning the knowledge that God has given us in his word. That's called faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't have faith beyond your knowledge of what he has said. And if he says you are a new creature, that tells me that those mornings when I wake up and that regret is on me, something that happened 30, 40 years ago, can that be God? Who is doing that? That is an attack of the enemy. That's something that's invading my thought realm. And I've got to take authority over that. I'll say, you devils, don't think that's by accident. That's demonic activity trying to bring you into a constant feeling of regret and remorse. And, oh, and you can't ever change it now. And, oh, God, pretty soon I'm worthless and I'm a slime. And now God can't use you at all. He says right here, he remembers those things no more. Look at it. Verse 8 again. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because, now there it is, he's telling you plainly, they continued not in my covenant. They kept breaking it. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And for years I didn't know what this next one was talking about. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Let's just talk about that verse for a minute. I didn't know what that meant for years. What? Why are we gathering together if we don't need to know these things? And you got to keep it in the context. Under the old covenant, Dave has taught us again on the born again trail, Romans 7, the guy says, well, I wouldn't have known it was wrong to covet. See, a spiritually dead man, he just is what he is. Sin is okay. Coveting is wrong. Who knew? I would not have known it was wrong. They would gather together and the priest or whoever was in charge would read the law. And you got a bunch of spiritually dead people. They don't have a conscience in them. They don't have a nature in them the same way that you do as new creatures. So they're coming to learn about God. Well, what does God say? Thou shalt not steal. And they're going, what? There's nothing in them that thinks stealing is wrong. You know, thou shalt not covet. What? That's a guy in Romans 7. I would have known it was wrong. Why? Because he was a sinner. That's his nature, is to sin. It's okay to covet. God says it's wrong. But see, God says under this new covenant, you don't have to gather together and somebody tell you externally that it's wrong to steal or it's wrong to commit adultery. This is what God thinks. It's wrong to lie. He says, no, when you get born again, and you could have got born, you could have been on a desert island. You could have been there for 10 years, never heard the gospel. And a little Dave Roberson tract floats up on the shore one day. A little gospel tract, and you read it. And the only thing in there is maybe Romans 10, 9 and 10, and just enough for you to know the gospel. That's all you know. Just enough to get saved. And you do what it says, and you call upon the name of the Lord. And you get saved. Instantly at that moment, with the new nature comes the knowledge of God. You don't have to go and have someone teach you it's wrong to steal. You don't have to have someone come teach you it's wrong to murder. It's wrong to lie. You know it from the moment you get born again. Time out. Previews of coming attractions. I'll teach on this fully in about 3 years. All the way back to Genesis. I told you. Now don't turn there. Don't turn there. God's original plan for man. I've been teaching this all over the country, everywhere I've been going. When God the Holy Ghost repeats himself three times in two consecutive verses, he's trying to get something across to us. Something very important. Three times in two verses. And don't turn there today, but it's Genesis 1 verses 26 and 27. Three times he says that he made man in the image of God. I couldn't get past that. I kept rolling it over, praying in tongues. What are you trying to get across to me? What is the image of God? Hebrews 1:3, don't turn there either. Hebrews 1:3 tells you that Christ is the brightness of God's glory and he is the express image of God. He said, oh my goodness. What do you mean then? Adam was made in the image of God. You're saying somehow he was made in the image of Christ? Then in my meditator, I remembered a vision I'd had years ago, praying in other tongues, and the Holy Spirit would come. And I remember the time that I saw that part of creation where it talks about how God took the dust of the ground and he formed Adam's body. And in the King James, it says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But one time in a vision form, I saw it was the second member of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Christ, the one we know now as Jesus. But this was when he was in the form of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him was all things created that was created. Nothing was created without him. No, not one single thing. And I saw it was the second member of the Godhead. It was the pre-incarnate Christ holding that lifeless body of Adam. And he bent over. And he goes, whew. He wasn't breathing oxygen into Adam. It says he was breathing life. His own nature. And it, like a bombshell, it hit me. God's plan for man always has been that man walk with the nature of the Son on the inside of him. That's why he said, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what is that a type of? What is the knowledge of good and evil? That's a type of the law. He says, don't eat of that. God's plan originally for man was not to walk by law, but to walk by the nature that he himself put in man. He said, already I'm going to make you in my image. And here comes the devil saying, you got to have something else to be like God. And they were already made in the image of Christ. Biggest lie ever on the planet. God, and I'm going, you know how, listen to me. When God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. I woke up one morning on this recent trip, just minding my own business, just preaching and teaching. And I wake up one morning and it's like the Holy Ghost was sitting on my bed waiting on me to wake up. And I heard a verse, and it says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. He said, amen. So then the next, you know, but the question was, so why was Cain judged guilty of murder when the law hadn't been given yet? What's Dave's number? I wonder if I can reach Jim Martin. I wonder if Jim Martin's up yet, you know. Maybe Bronk. You know? That's a good question. I didn't get it for a while, but I've already, as you can tell, I've been meditating through that. Well, I know exactly how Cain knew not to murder. Adam was originally created with the nature of Christ on the inside. That nature is love. Love does no ill to its neighbor. Now, Adam got born again in reverse. He went from life to death. But in the same way that when you got born again and you went from death to life, remember your spirit went from death to life instantly, but you remember the image of carrying the 8-foot diameter laundry bag in your soul? In other words, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. In your spirit, that's true. But you do know the instant you get born again, you still got all your memories. Isn't that right? Well, it's the same way in reverse. Adam got born again backwards. He went from life to death, but he still had all of his memories. He knew. He knew the knowledge of God. He knew it. God's nature, you don't kill. And he had taught that to his sons. He had also taught them what an acceptable sacrifice was. You know how he knew? When God killed that animal and clothed him and Eve. He knew what an acceptable sacrifice was. You think he didn't teach that to his boys? Cain knew not to bring the fruit of the ground. Cain knew to take some of that fruit and go buy a lamb from Abel. He knew what was an acceptable sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He knew all that from Adam. He was not without the knowledge of God. Isn't that good stuff? Is the Holy Ghost a good teacher? But now I'm seeing God's plan all along was not for us to walk by some kind of external law. God's knowledge all along was us to walk by his nature, to know him by that nature. That's why the Holy Spirit teaches you comparing spiritual with spiritual. Let's say nature to nature. That's how you know God. No, I want to go to a seminary. I'm not against all seminaries unless it's a cemetery. A lot of seminaries are cemeteries. That's where ministries go to die. You know, you get born again, love God, they take you there till you're dead as a doornail. Now go preach. Miracles has passed away. Tongues has passed away. Yeah, right. You know. I'm supposed to be nice. All right. Do we ever get through with... We never got through with 8. Verse 9. Not according... No, we did 9. Let's go to 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Now, do you understand that a little better? How do you know him? By his nature. By His Spirit that comes into you when you're born again. You could take a headhunter in Borneo. This is how he got it across to me years ago. I don't know if they still headhunt in Borneo, but maybe New Guinea. I don't know, somewhere. But he was, okay, and the tradition for thousands of years has been it's a rite of passage for a young man. You know, if you're to be accepted to go from a boy to manhood, you must go and bring us the head of one of our enemies. And they've been doing that for thousands of years. And it was when you brought in that head, you know, dripping with blood or whatever, everybody goes, yay, that's great. And I did good. I'm no longer a boy, I'm a man. And that same Dave Roberson gospel tract washes up on the shore of New Guinea. And the guy reads it. And there's not much knowledge in there, just enough to get saved. And it doesn't say anything about thou shalt not murder. Just enough to get saved. And he reads that and I don't know how Dave wrote it in New Guinea speak, but anyway. Their language, whatever they speak there. But anyway, he reads it. He gets born again. And he's on his way. He's on his journey. He's on that mission to bring back the head of his enemy. And he finds one of them. And the guy's not looking and he whoops out his machete. And he's getting ready to go cut that guy's head off. And something on the inside of him that never existed before. Thou shalt not murder. It's not a voice, it's a nature. Everything in him goes, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Don't do it, don't do it. And he's going, where'd that come from? And it goes against all of his teachings, all the knowledge that on that island for thousands of years. But the nature is real. It is the knowledge of God. God would have him pray for that guy, not cut his head off. Where does that come from? That's what it means. They'll all know me. How? By the nature they receive. And this is really what he intended for man from the garden. From Adam on, it was always his plan. Live, know me, and walk with me by the life that I put in you. That is good stuff right there. Man, if we ever get to where we walk with him and talk with him like we're really his, like this is true. Yeah. And when I wake up in the morning with regret and sorrow, especially from things 30, 40, 50 years ago, we still haven't got to where I remember them no more, but it's in there. I have got to know that is a devil. That is an assignment against me. If I could see the rascal, I would punch him in the eye. But he is there just as real whether I can see him or not. And I've got to not commit the same sin that Adam did. When that thing starts talking in my garden, my job is to run that rascal out. Don't commit the sin of silence. Have the knowledge of God. And if you wake up with something like that, know you are under attack by demonic forces and you dismiss them in Jesus' name. And if you've got these in him, in whom, by him's confessions, if that has become part of you, you'll fight him the same way that Jesus fought the devil when he was under attack. It is written, it is written, it is written. I am not that guy anymore. I am a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're trying to bring guilt on somebody who's already dead. You're reminding me of a dead man. Why would you remind me of him? I don't have any worldly sorrow like that. Okay, Gary, that works fine for things 40, 50 years ago. What about this morning when I argued with my wife? Or I kicked the cat. Or I cheated on my tax bill. Or whatever it is that I've done since I've become a Christian. That's why we're in a better covenant. Established on better promises. That's in chapter 10. I'm trying to get there. Okay, we're working towards chapter 10. Okay, verse 12. I knew it was in here. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, as if that wasn't enough, and their iniquities. That's really, I don't know, that sounds even wickeder. Is wickeder a word? Wickeder. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, if God doesn't remember them, who in the world is bringing that regret and sorrow and, oh, I shouldn't have been that way, oh. That's the enemy. And he knows if he can get you to start getting into that worldly sorrow. That leads to depression. Depression leads to worse things. I'm telling you, you got to fight it like you would a rattlesnake. That thing is not there to hurt you. It is there to kill you. It is there. He'll drive you to suicide if he'll get you to go in far enough with him. But if you don't go there, he'll get you so thinking you're so unworthy and God's mad at you all the time, and it'll stop revival. We are not under that first covenant anymore. See, now verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. At the Power and Prayer Conference at Jim Martin's church 2 years ago, I had a vision right there on that verse. I was teaching. The vision happened while I was teaching. David said, when that happens, act like you've always known it. But I'm confessing. I'm at home. I got to tell you the truth. You know what? If something is laying there and it's decaying and it's waxing old, and if it won't be very long, it's going to be gone. You ever see roadkill? That is a perfect description of the first covenant. What he's saying is it's dead. It's decaying. It's like a corpse. Why is the church embracing a corpse? Let's talk about the new and living way. Go to chapter 10. Thank God. Okay, we got 9 minutes. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things. Anyway, we'll get all we can. Go to Hebrews 10. And I hate to even jump over chapter 9 here, but we just for the sake of time. So, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now every year means, now he's talking about a particular sacrifice here. He's not talking about those individual times where you would sin and you would bring a lamb to the priest, or you would bring a heave offering, or you would bring whatever. Now he's this once a year offering, we're familiar with that. That's once a year. The high priest, he had to go through all the ceremonial washings, and he had to go through all of the purgings, and had on just the right robes, and then he had to enter. Only he could enter into that Holy of Holies. Anybody else go in there, you'd fall dead instantly. But only him, and he cannot enter without blood. You remember? So once a year, the high priest, and he had to wear this robe that had little pomegranate type things, like little bells on the bottom of it. The purpose of that is if he's still alive and moving, you can hear the bells. And they tied a rope around one of his ankles, because if you don't hear the bells, that one's gone. You drag him out. Next. Once a year. That's what he's talking about here. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Why? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, talking about Jesus, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In other words, it really wasn't God's best. He had no pleasure in the death of those animals. But thou hast prepared a body for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou had no pleasure. In other words, they were just like he said back here, they were a shadow of the good things to come. God took no pleasure in that little lamb having to die, or that bull having to die. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now here it is. He taketh away the first. First what? First covenant. He taketh away the first, which is based on the blood of bulls and goats and animals, that he may establish the second one. This one is established on the blood of Jesus Christ. Now watch. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all is in italics. They're trying to emphasize it, but if you leave it off, it says the same thing. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. There is no other son coming. There is no other lamb coming. That argument with you had with your wife or your husband on the way to church, that failure to pay your taxes or lie about your taxes, everything you've done as a Christian since then, that offering is still on the mercy seat. We have something that Adam never had. He did not have a priest. That's why Hebrews talks so much about Jesus being our high priest, not after the Levitical law, but after the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest forever by the power of an endless life. This high priest is yours forever. And he himself has brought your sacrifice. He has put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and it is there for you continually. That's why John says, I'm writing these things that you sin not, because really you don't have to. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We've got something Adam never had. You are accepted in the beloved. Yes, God's looking really at the sacrifice and not at you, but at the same time, he is looking at you. You're his beloved child. Maybe you're still making poopies in your diapers at age 30, but he has not given up on you. He has loves you. He says, I'm still going to get that boy or that girl to change. They're going to quit making poopies. Just don't stop the correction process. Don't quit praying. Don't quit studying. Don't quit fasting. Don't quit. I love you. Come and worship. Don't run away. This godly sorrow, it will bring you to repentance. I know you don't like how you are. Come to me. Come to me. That's godly sorrow that will bring about repentance. If you'll come to me, let my spirit teach you and tutor you, you won't stay the way you are. And all the time, while you're changing, the grace of his blood is there on the mercy seat to keep you in fellowship with him. Just like Dave says, as long as you don't start doing two things. Number one, saying sin is not sin. I had to go through this. It saved my life. I was smoking like a freight train. I told you before, I tried everything to quit. Every new product that would come down the pike, I would try it. Nicotine gum, patches. That one Dave loves to talk about, I was chewing nicotine. I had two nicotine gums in my mouth. I had a nicotine patch on each shoulder. And I had to pull over up here, but have a smoke break, you know. Hopeless. I mean, and you think the enemy did? I didn't know then what I know now. The condemnation. Dave was letting me preach, and I couldn't make it make it over the hills where I could have a smoke break. And the devil would work on me, you unrighteous outfit. You're not even saved. Just, you know, sinners can quit smoking, and you can't quit smoking. What's wrong with you? And I'm going, I don't know what's wrong with me. And Dave would save my life with a few phrases like, better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. Save my life with that. He'd say, God will walk through hell with you, with your faults, as long as you don't start declaring that it's not a fault, that it's not sin. And as long as you don't start declaring, well, I can't ever change, that's just the way I'm always going to be. He says, now you're on shaky ground. But as long as you continue to seek after God and doing those things that will one day spell your freedom, he will walk through hell with you, with your poopies, with your faults. And that is the truth. And the reason he can do it when he could. See, here's another good question. Adam, when he sinned once, went from life to death. How come you didn't when you sinned? What is Dave's number? How come you didn't? Don't tell me you hadn't sinned since you got saved, you lying outfit. Which is still his favorite. It's because of the blood of the Lamb. That's the thing that he didn't have. That's what keeps us in the beloved. It's what keeps us in fellowship. When he says His sacrifice, not yours, his sacrifice has sanctified you. I wish we had time to read this whole chapter because it gets even better as we go down through there. He has sanctified with one offering. You have been set apart forever. But it's not religion. That's where you get all mixed up. It's family. He loves you with your little poopies and with all your little faults. And he's just trying to mature you and grow you up because God's not a quitter. He's still after the very same thing he was in the garden. He wants a species of human on planet Earth conformed to the image of his son. That's what he wanted in Adam. That's what he still wants now. We are in a certain stage of the fulfillment of that. We're in what's called redemption. There was a fall. There is redemption. The stage we're in right now, we have a reborn spirit. Something that man could never do under that old covenant. The leopard can't change his spots and man cannot change his nature. I don't care how holy you try and act. You can't become a new creature without the blood of the Lamb. You've got to be born again. You have to be. But that's where we are. We've got a new spirit. But my body? Are you kidding? My body's not saved. I don't have my glorified body. This planet? Can you tell there's still a curse on this planet? Hey, when God made earth, there was no tornadoes, there was no floods, there was no hurricanes, there was no mosquitoes. I don't think. I can't prove that. But mosquitoes got to be from hell. That's all I'm saying. Now, one day, it says we're going to get a new earth. You know, God's going to take this one like a piece of paper and fold it up and throw it away. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We're not there yet. But where we are right now, man. This is why in Hebrews 12 it says, looking unto Jesus. He is the one you see walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the perfect prototype for where we are in this stage of redemption. Let's see now. He had the life of God on the inside of him. Whose life do you have on the inside of you? You got the life of God if you've been born again. You got that same nature from God. But now, wait a minute. Plainly says that his body came from Mary. His body, you can trace his body all the way back to Adam. His body had the motions of sin in it, just like yours does. It says he was tempted in all points, like we are. You know how that's possible? He was wearing a flesh body. But now, wait a minute. He was baptized in the Holy Ghost. See, he had power. Oh, wait a minute. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He is the perfect prototype, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith in a new covenant based on better promises. Why? We're a different species. You have to have a new covenant. That old covenant was made with spiritually dead people. The new covenant is for spiritually alive people. We've barely begun to touch the real walking by faith that he's called us to do. Walking not as forgiven sinners, but walking as the redeemed children of the living God, anointed by the Holy Ghost, going about healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God is with us. And I got to stop. We didn't make it through Hebrews 10. Maybe next time. See you in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It's his word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.